All right. Well, I wanted to thank Scott for preaching for us last week. We were, Sharon and I were going to get away, but then Friday night she got sick. Because you know, when you're working so hard and then you have downtime, what does your body tell you to do? Shut down. And so she got sick Friday and Saturday, so we ended up just staying at home. But we got a lot of work done, weeding in the yard, my mom's house down the street here. And so I felt like it's kind of one of those things where you want to get to stuff and you can never get to it. Well, I finally got to it. So it felt good. But we had an enjoyable time. But Scott, I heard you're taking over for preaching. It was so awesome. So I just want to thank you, Scott. What a blessing just to give me. Yeah. You guys don't know what a blessing it is to have someone come and just give you some little extra time. That you're not thinking about the sermon on Thursday and Friday a little more and Saturday even more so. You're just able to, okay, yeah, I can just relax a little bit this week. And so Scott has the ability to probably put a sermon together in an hour. Not so me. I'm just not gifted that way. You know, I take time to just grind it out. And so Scott, thank you. And same with Christine. Thank you, because Scott had already ministered to the primetimers that week, and he had the Jesus Club on Thursday, and he just does so much with our primetimers, with our youth, and just what a servant. There's an example of a servant leader, does so many things behind the scene. I know he's embarrassed about me talking to him right now, doesn't like all the attention, but I think we're to give honor to whom honor is due, and I appreciate you, Scott. Love you, brother. So, last night, I had a great birthday present. My grandson spent the night. We had a sleepover. The only thing is, he's only 3.5 months old. So the sleepovers are all-nighters. Okay? So I get home about 7 o'clock, and everything's going great. And about 10-ish, he's going to bed, and he kind of wakes up at midnight, 10 o'clock, just a little bit, put him back down. 1 o'clock, he wakes up. He's supposed to wake up at around 2. Of course, we know how that works, right? And so he wakes up at 2, and he won't go back to sleep, and Sherry gets up, and I kind of help whatever I can do. I stand around, look stupid, and the moms, you know, they know what to do. And it's really amazing. God created women to do that. I mean, the motherly instinct and the grandmotherly instinct. I just watch my wife, and I just sit back in awe, because I'm going, I just can't do that. So at 3 o'clock, you know, and I went back to sleep, and Sherry stayed up. And now get this, Sherry's teaching Sunday school this morning at 9 o'clock. So he wakes up at 5 o'clock also, and he's up for the day. And so I told my wife, I said, honey, you're going to be dragging tomorrow. If you need to after Sunday school, you have my permit, just go home. Well, she took my up on that. She went home because she's probably going to need to sleep in between time that he's not whatever, feeding or being awake. So that's why my wife isn't here. She deserves a break, and so it's going to be a Sabbath rest, hopefully. But what a joy. Do you love Jesus? I know you do. We've been examining that question. Do I love Jesus? And it's a really important question for us to examine. It might seem kind of weird. Why are we even asking that? We've known the Lord for many, many years. Why? But I think it's important because it's a primary motivation for us in following God's call for us to make disciples who make disciples. And that's what we're about as the church, as the body of Christ. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses instructed the Israelites to love the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength. And we began to answer the question, what does it mean to love the Lord with all your heart? And so we learn that to love God with all your heart involved feelings, but also action. And the word for love, ahave, means to love in a broad sense. But we found out that to the Israelites, to love with the heart involved four centers. Now, I don't know if you remembered what those were, but the one center was the physical, and that was the organ in your chest that sustained physical life. We're to love God that way, from the physical center, but also the mental center, the center of your mind and intellect. Because the Hebrew, they thought, they didn't recognize the brain was up here. They thought even your thoughts were down inside in a place called the heart. But it really means the mental center. And then we're to love God from the emotional center, the center of your feelings and emotions. And then lastly, we're to worship the Lord with our will. the center of where decisions and choices are made. And so to love the Lord your God with all your heart means, what can I do with my body, my mind, my emotions, and my will to love God wholeheartedly? And as I asked you guys a couple weeks ago, I want you to think about that. And I hope you did. If you didn't, I want you to do that. And ask the question, Lord, is there a way for me, show me that I could love you more with my body. Show that I could love you more with my emotions, with my mind, with my will. And I thought about that, and I was thinking, you know, the Lord revealed a couple things to me. He said, Dwayne, one of the things you could do to really love me with all your body is to make sure you get your rest. And also, you need to exercise. You don't do that very well, except the days off when you're pulling weeds or whatever. But that's a way for you that you could love me with all of your body. And in the area of the mind and the will, the Lord was showing me, Dwayne, I want to work on your heart on being a little more gracious to people, particularly when people pull out in front of you as you're driving down the street. And rather than going, oh, what did you do in that? You cut me off. It's like, no, Dwayne, realize that maybe they've got something going on in their life and they're just busy and they're hurrying off to somewhere and having a lot more empathy for them. I want you to grow in grace, Dwayne. Don't be so quick to make some judgment calls there. And that's a way that I need to grow, and that way I can express my love for God with more of a whole heart. And emotions. You know, I used to always just play some music in my office and kind of got away from that for a little bit, and the Lord was just saying, Dwayne, just put on some worship music as you're in your office and just take some time to lift up those praises to me and express your love for me. And music is a powerful tool to do that. So I will encourage you to be asking the Lord, Lord, how can I love you with a greater heart, with my whole heart? And then share with your spouse or share with a trusted friend. Hey, here's what God's teaching me. And that way you can be iron sharpening iron. So we've asked the question, what does it mean to love God with all our heart? And I want to finish that series, that section. And I want to answer the question, what does it mean to love God with all your soul and with all your strength? Because that's the last part of Deuteronomy. We were back in Deuteronomy. Now, the reason we need to re-examine this question, what does it mean to love God with a whole heart, soul, and strength? It's because just like in any relationship, there's always a drain on the heart, isn't there? Recently, one of my friends, been married for almost 25 years, came to me and said, Dwayne, you just need to know this, that my wife and I are going to be getting a divorce after 25 years of marriage. I just, oh no. 25 years of marriage, and now they're going to get a divorce. And why is that? And the reason for that is because, as you know, in any relationship, the movement is always away from oneness and love toward isolation and separation and the loss of that love. And we always got to rekindle that love for one another. And so we know that in the same way with our relationship with the Lord, that love is always dissipating. There's always a drain on the battery, if you will, the battery being your heart. And the drain is always pulling me a little bit more love away and away and away. And so our love dissipates easily. And there are other enticements to love someone else or to love something else rather than a wholehearted love for the Lord. And some of that can be even good things. Sometimes I've realized in my ministry, you know, Lord, sometimes I think I love the ministry more than I've really loved you. And I think that can be true of us in other ways. Do I love my family or my kids? And there's nothing wrong with loving them. But do I love my career, my family, my children, or my sport, or whatever I enjoy doing? Do I love that more than I love Jesus? And so Proverbs, that's why I think it says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. As I watch us as believers in our culture, in our Western secular culture, I see just constant temptations to be drawn away from loving our Lord with a whole heart. And John, the Apostle John, exhorted us. He said in 1 John 2, he says, Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And so I want us to look today at, again, re-examining, do I love the Lord my God with all of my heart, all those compartments, all those centers, and today, do I love the Lord with all my soul and strength? And so flip with me back to Deuteronomy 6. We're back there where we were 2 weeks ago. And in that passage, it says this. I'm going to read a little section. It says, "Hear, O Israel, Shema, O Israel, listen and do. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." So Moses is instructing the people, and he's saying, before you go into the land, this is the core. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Love with all your soul. The word for soul is nephesh, and it means, basic mean is a throat. But the most common use of that word was in reference to the whole person. So like in Genesis, it says there were 33 nephesh in Joseph's family. What that meant was there's 33 people, persons, whole people in Joseph's family. And so nephesh was referred to a living, physical being. The English translation, however, kind of muddies it a little bit. We use it as the word soul, which unfortunately derived its meaning from an ancient Greek philosophy which taught that the soul was a non-physical essence inside of a person. And when that person died, that soul would be separated from the body. And that's kind of how we look at it in our Western culture. But to the Jewish person, when we say the word nephesh, they understood it to mean the whole person, not meaning this non-material part of you. And so when God commands the Israelites to love Him with their soul, nephesh, it means to devote your whole physical existence to the Lord. To nephesh to God was to offer your entire being with all its capabilities and limitations in an effort to love God. It's an illustration that maybe you could see in the world of sports. Recently, the Portland Trailblazers were playing in the playoffs, right? And you'd see two of the beautiful, awesome guards, Damon, Lillard, and C.J. McCollum. These guys were just laying out their bodies, their minds, their emotions to win an NBA championship. And you saw them take care of their bodies, and you saw them get mentally prepared. And on the court, they were just going all out trying to win the game. And that's a beautiful picture of devoting your whole physical existence to winning an NBA championship. And what God is saying is, I want that kind of wholehearted expression, your whole body, to be just given with that kind of passion to me in loving me. And so that's what it means to love the Lord with all your soul. All of your physical being that makes you who you are, given to God with passion. And at the very end it says, then you're to love the Lord your God not only with your heart and your soul, but with all your strength. It's interesting that word for strength is meod. It means very much. Okay? It doesn't really mean strength. All right? It's not talking about the physical part, but it means exceedingly much, very much. It's an adverb which intensifies the meaning of the verb. So, in the Bible, when it says that Jacob was meod wealthy, what it means was Jacob was muy, muy, very much so wealthy. Okay? And so, let me illustrate it this way. About a week and a half ago, one of our middle school girls was having an orchestra concert, and I told her, I'll come watch you. And so it was kids all the way up from 5th to 12th grade. Went to the high school. Amazing program. And you can see kids playing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, and you're just going, ugh, to a senior in high school going, whoa, they're pretty good. But in between, I witnessed this 8th grade boy. He's in the middle school orchestra, and he came to this event. Now, mind you, most of the kids come, they got to wear their white pants, and then they wear tennis shoes that don't even go with the dress-up, but it's the thing of the day. It's how people dress anymore. And it's like, why don't you just, anyway, doesn't matter. I won't get off on that. But they just dress whatever, kind of casual, and that's okay. Not so this kid. This celloist, he wore a tuxedo. He was eighth grader wearing a tuxedo. He was first chair, and he had all the equipment. He had the little strap that you put your pin in so your cello doesn't move along the ground. And he was tuning. Everybody else is not knowing how to tune, and he's tuning himself, and he's playing, and you can tell he plays excellently. He was totally tuned in to playing cello in the orchestra, doing it well. That kid's going to go places. He stood out amongst all the other musicians. Okay? You know what he did? He played his cello with meode. He played his cello very much so. He was all into it. And that is what God is saying in our love for the Lord. We're to love Him with all of our heart, with all of our being, with much so-ness, with muchness. I couldn't think of any other word. Muchness is a different word rather than all your strength. But all your strength is a good translation. But it's just saying with all your effort, with muchness, love the Lord your God. What's the point of the phrase? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Everything in your life, in my life, everything about us, our mind, our heart, our body, our will, the whole person is to love God with muchness, mucho gusto. And that's what he is saying. And that's what it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength. They were to impress this upon their children. It goes on in the next few verses. But after Moses gives them the command to love the Lord in such a way, he gives them a warning. And we read the warning. And it says, look what God has done. God says, you know what? I'm going to bring you into a land, Israel. You never bought the land yourself. You never paid for it. I'm bringing you the land. I'm going to give you this land. I promised it to your forefathers, but I'm giving it to you. Your forefathers didn't get it, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're already dead. But I'm giving it to you, and you're no longer going to dwell in tents. Do you realize they dwelt in tents in the desert for 40 years, almost 40 years? And now God's saying, I'm going to give you this land, and boy, you look at this land. You're no longer going to be a shepherd and a weary traveler in the desert. You're going to live in this lush land that I'm giving you. And the cities that I'm going to give you, wow. They're lavish. They're filled with things. You didn't build those cities. And he says, and the vineyards, you didn't plant them. And the olive groves, somebody else plant them. But I'm giving them to you. So there, you're going to enjoy furnished houses and gardens that are all well planted, and you had nothing to do with it. Can you imagine receiving such a gift? It's as if your parents said, you didn't earn anything, but I'm going to give you this mansion. And you're going, man, I'm only 21 years old. You're going to give us, yeah. How would you feel? Well, that's what happened to Israel. Can you imagine receiving such a gift? Wouldn't that be awesome? But what is the danger of this? What's the warning? Listen carefully. God said through Moses, Israel, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Moses says, watch out, be careful, be on the alert. Why? Is prosperity a sin? No, it is not. God gave them all this. So if He gave it all to them, it's not a sin. God blessed the Israelites with all this. Is prosperity something to be treated with caution? Absolutely yes. In a season of prosperity, we are in great danger of forgetting God. Our great dependence upon Him, our need for Him, our obligation to love Him with a whole heart and soul, with muchness. I have an opinion, you can disagree with me, and that's okay. I think the antithesis of loving God is not hating God. I think it's forgetting God. Herein lies the danger. We don't handle prosperity very well. Our tendency is to neglect God, grow more independent from Him, and even forget Him. And if you think of all of our relationships, that's naturally the bent in which we go, and I referenced that earlier. Don't we always have to rekindle our love relationship with our spouse? Don't we always have to rekindle that love relationship with our children, especially when maybe they've moved on and they've graduated on, they're out on their own? We have to keep taking the initiative to reach out to them. I had a friend just wish me a happy birthday today. He's my best friend from high school. He's the pastor's son. We got into all sorts of trouble in the church. All right, good stuff, though. Just stole a bunch of cookies out of the refrigerator all the time. But Ron wished me a happy birthday. I haven't talked to him in a few years. It takes work to reach out in relationships. And so Hosea 13:6 issues this warning from God. When I fed you Israelites, they were satisfied. And when they were satisfied, they became proud. And they became proud, what did they do? They forgot me. And so often in our lives, the greatest time of spiritual danger is in the time of prosperity. Here's a quote by Frederick Huntington. It is not scientific doubt, not atheism, not pantheism, not agnosticism, that in our day and in this land is likely to quench the light of the gospel. It is the proud, sensuous, selfish, luxurious, church-going, hollow-hearted prosperity. Frederick Huntington in the Forum magazine. You know when he wrote that? 1890. Some things haven't changed, have they? That is the danger for us. Another man said, too much of the good life ends up being toxic, deforming us spiritually. William Wilberforce, do you remember him, the great British statesman? He said, prosperity hardens the heart. So to forget the Lord is to neglect to remember and fully appreciate what God has done for me. To forget the Lord is to take the Lord for granted. So what do we do with that? If that's the warning to the Israelites, it's certainly a warning to you and to me as Jesus followers. And so I think it's important that we take time to examine ourselves in a good way and see, now where do I see the evidence of love for God in my life? Yeah! I see it. Great. That's awesome. Thank you, Lord. I want to keep on loving you in that way. But also, I think we need to ask the question, where do I see interest in God, in His kingdom, being choked out slowly by spending too much time or energy or money or thought or interest on the things of this world? And then allow the Lord to touch our hearts, say, here's where I want you to change. And I think for us as a church, I'm asking God, say, Lord, would you begin showing us, how do you want us to be different? How can we, Lord, grow individually and corporately to love you more with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are there some things that we need to let go of? Are there some things we need to give up? Are there some things we just need to give over to the Lord and say, God, here, take them, because they've really become an idol. I need to let that go. Because God will work through the heart of a church whose whole heart is dedicated to saying, Lord, I want to love you with all my heart, soul, with muchness. And that's what God wants for you, and that's what He wants for me. So what's the anecdote? I mean, if we know there's always the power drain, if we know there's always the challenge to not really love God, what's the antidote for restoring and keeping a wholehearted love for God? Well, it's right in the next chapter of Deuteronomy. I love it. Let me read it for you. Deuteronomy, flip the page to chapter 7, verse 6. This is what God said He had done for the Israelites. He says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples in the face of the earth to be His people, His treasured possession. The Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath He swore to your forefathers that He brought you out with a mighty hand. And He redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. You know what God is saying here? He was saying, Israel, I chose you. The God of the universe chose you. And you weren't the most populated people. You were the least out of all of them. But I chose you. And I treasure you, and I love you. I have set my affections upon you. And I made an oath to your forefathers, and I just love you, and I'm giving you this land. The antidote for restoring and keeping a wholehearted love for God is to recognize and remember, God, look how much you have loved me. Think about it, if those of you that are married, think about the time when you found out that your spouse was really interested in you. How did that make you feel? Whoa. Or if you're in middle school, if you're in high school and you found out that this handsome boy in school is really interested in you, how does it make you feel? Like, whoa, maybe I am somebody. Even more so with God. God's saying, He looks at you this morning. He says, man, I love you. I set you apart to be holy. I set you apart to be different. I called you to be my child. You belong to me. I'm in love with you. Now get this. Get this. This is really cool. In Jeremiah, after Israel's disobeyed God, run from Him, walked away, God says, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to love you all over again. I've never lost my love for you. But He says, here's what I'm going to do. God says, I'm going to give you one heart, a united heart for me, that you will fear me forever. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. That's the new covenant that we and I are going to celebrate this morning. And He says, I will not turn away. I will rejoice over them that do good. How? With my whole heart and my whole soul. You know what God just said there? He says, I'm going to make a new covenant with you, a new relationship with you, and I'm doing it with my whole heart and my whole soul. Does that sound familiar? God was saying in Deuteronomy, you guys love me with Israel. Love me with all your heart and with all your soul. You know what God's saying there? He's saying, I love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all the muchness, meod, that I can. That's how much God loves you and me. And once we come to understand that, once we come to accept that, then watch out. When we grasp that truth, it'll be impossible not to love God with a whole heart. When I was growing up, Dad was 58 years old. I'm now 61, and I'm going, my goodness. I've told this story to you before, sorry, but it's so apropos. And my dad had a love for me, as your dad for you, but he spent lots of time with me, had time, he was retired, he could do a lot of things, go to my games, spend time with me. He was the apple of my eye. He never mistreated me. He always loved me, bragged about me, was there for me, and I felt I was so loved by my father. All the way through from being a small child up through elementary, middle school years, high school years, I was proud. That's my dad. He's like a grandpa because he's that old, but that's my dad. And I remember at a football game, U of O football game, a guy said, "Hey, is this your grandson that you're with?" He goes, "No, this is my son." And he said it in such a way, it was filled with love, pride for his son, and I picked that right up. So when you get into high school, when you have a tendency to want to get into trouble and do things and experiment and make bad choices, you know what the motivating factor for me was? To not go out and party. To not go, and my friends really wanted to go out. And I said, "No, I'm not going to do it." I had my own good friends, and we got our own kind of good trouble, but without being illegal, for the most part. But you know what kept me out of so much trouble? Is not that, man, if I do something wrong, my dad's going to come and he's going to let me have it. Wasn't that at all. The motivating factor for me was that if I go out and do this thing and I get pulled over and because I'm drinking and drunken or whatever, I'm at a party and I'm doing these things, when I go home, my dad's going to be crushed. He's going to be so hurt because of my actions. My dad loved me with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. When I knew that, that caused me to want to love him back and obey him. And that's what God wants from us. There is no way we're going to be able to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength unless we really understand that he loves you specifically, individually, with all of his heart and with all of his soul. And so, you know, as we come to the table, boy, what a great time. Worship team, you guys can come on up. What a great time to remember, be reminded of how much the Lord loves you and how much he loves me. We're going to come to the table and we're going to take the bread, and I want you to come up, and there's a table in the back. And you know, if someone's here and they just can't get up, help them. If they need to take communion, you can take the element to them. Take the bread and take the cup and then take it back to the seat where you're at, and we're going to take it together because we're the family of God. We're the body of Christ. But as you're taking the bread and the cup, I want you to remember your Father, your Heavenly Father's great love for you, that he loves you with a whole heart, that he loves you with all of his being. And we're talking about God here. And if you have struggled with, "I don't know that God really loves me," please, Revelation says Jesus is knocking at your heart and he's saying, "Open up. Let me come in and dine with you. I love you. Let me come in." And he will dine with you. He was talking about Christians there, the Laodicean church, who had turned their back on God, who had forgotten God. And what he's saying to the Christians, "You guys, your religion is worthless. You guys think you're rich? You're poor. You think you're well-dressed? You guys are naked. You think you can see? You need salve. Because, yeah, you're a church, but you're dead." He says, "Come. Come to me and know how much I love you. Revive the relationship with me." So as you come and you take the bread and the cup, sit there and just take time to remember how much God loves you. As we're doing this, we're going to sing some songs. Let the music, we can worship God with our emotions. Let the music touch your soul. We'll sing it together. So you come and then we'll hold the elements. We'll take it together. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to worship you now. Lord, as we come and we take the bread, as we take the cup, Lord, remind us of how much you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord, we worship you now as we come to the table.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and for contempt
to the song. Lord, we gather here, we remember the cross. You know, the cross is just a beautiful reminder of how much God loved you with all of his heart, with all of his soul, which with meod, with muchness. And it was proven by Jesus going to the cross and the body that this represents. Christ loved you personally, individually, so much that he's willing to die for you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your incredible love for us, that you would go to the cross, and we take the bread right now and we remember. We remember that you said something like this in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, not my will, but your will be done, Father." Oh Jesus, thank you for the great love in which you've loved us. Thank you for your love by going to the cross. Thank you, Lord, for your body that was given as a sacrifice. We take now, Lord, and eat. This bread is a reminder of your body that was given in remembrance of you. Amen. And Lord Jesus, we take this cup. It's a reminder of your blood that was shed for us. Lord, we didn't love you first, but you loved us first, Father, and you sent your Son as a propitiation for our sins. And it's because, Lord, you initiated your love for us that we can be even forgiven. It's because of your great love, Father, in which you've loved us. You've made us alive together with Christ. And so, Father, thank you for sending this Son. Lord Jesus, thank you for shedding your blood so that we can be forgiven. Oh, how you love us, Lord. And we love you back this morning. We acknowledge we don't love you perfectly. We don't love you with the whole heart, soul, with meode. But Lord, would you help us in the days to come to do that? Oh, Lord, thank you for your life given for us. Oh, how you love us. In Jesus' name we pray.